I'd like to draw your attention to the 112th Psalm. This morning, our minds are impressed to return upon the series that we started last Sunday concerning our articles of faith, which I believe are the foundational beliefs of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every solid structure, whether you're talking about a church and not a church building, but a church body, whether you're talking about a yourself, whether you're talking about a family, every solid structure stands in need of a good foundation. Without a proper foundation, anything that you build upon it will crumble. The Lord himself said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." He said, you stand in need of a good foundation. And that's what our doctrines, that's what our articles of faith provide for us, is a foundation for our beliefs. And last week we touched upon the first one, being that we believe in only one true and living God, and that there is a trinity of persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and yet these are not three gods, but yet one God. And I trust that God added his blessings upon that so that we would be able to do as Moses told the people of Israel, and that we would take those words and that we would speak upon them at our tables. You know, things that I feel comfortable carrying on a conversation with are things I'm familiar with. If I'm not familiar with anything, I've been known, I might say something. But as soon as I say it, a lot of times I wish I'd have just kept my mouth shut. But the way that you carry on a conversation about things that you, with others, is you become familiar with things. And that's what Moses was telling the people of Israel, become familiar with these things. And you and I, as members of the church at Macedonia, should be familiar with our articles of faith. The second one reads that we believe that the 1611 King James translation of the Old and New Testaments is the preserved Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. You know, if you'll remember, we made a minor revision to that article back 2 years ago to make sure that we mentioned the King James translation as being the preserved Word of God. And And of course, we were careful to make sure that we maintained our old articles in our minutes so that someone couldn't accuse us 100 years down the road of changing our beliefs. No, we didn't change them. We became a little bit more narrow. We became a little bit more confined in what we were willing to accept because of all the multitudes of versions that are out there today. I think it's important for all of us to be on the same page. You know, I remember that whenever I was a kiddo, that I went to church one Mother's Day with my grandmother at the Methodist church in town. And I can remember, you know, Mama decked us out in our coats and ties. She said, y'all go with your grandmother today so she can introduce y'all to everybody she goes to church with. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever attended a service like that, but it's very formal. You know, they hand you a booklet and they tell you, when the pastor says this, you repeat this, you know. And so me and my sister were kind of lost. But one part I remember even as a young child was that the portion that they read, there was a man that stood up and read from the Bible. And he read, and they put the words up on the screen behind him, and he read from a different version than what was on the screen. And I was old enough to read, and I knew, I said, that's confusing. Because he's not reading what is showing that the scripture says. And the same thing can happen to us if we're not all of the same page on the scriptures that we read. And so if the Lord would be with us this morning, I want to look at that second article of faith in three different lights. Number one being to show the scriptures and to take a look at where in the Word of God it clearly shows us that God has a preserved Word. And then I want to go a step further and look into the Word of God at several different scriptures that show us that God had to clearly be the author of this book because of the wisdom that is contained in this book. And then lastly, I want to take a look at a couple of different points on why we say the 1611 King James translation of the scripture and why it was important to add that. And so if the Lord will be with us today and would keep us on pace, that's the way that I would like to approach the second article of faith. Let us look at verses 8 and 9 of the 112th Psalm. It says that he, in the Word of God, says the words of the Lord. I said 112. We're in the 12th Psalm. I'm sorry. I tell you what, there's a reason why the Lord said that his word is perfect, because man is not. That's a good way to start off a message. I tell you what, every other time I've done that, it's gone downhill from there. So I stand. Let me tell you something. This is the sixth time I've stood before the Lord's people in the last 4 days. So my mind, if there's ever been a time where the Lord, we needed to fulfill what the Lord says, what does the Lord require of us? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. I need you to love mercy this morning and be merciful to you, Pastor, as I stand before you and look at this article of faith. We're in the 12th Psalm in verses 6 and 7, where the scripture says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The scriptures that I've just read to you clearly show that David is indicating that God has a kept and a preserved word. He says they're pure words. And he says they've been purified seven times, which is the symbol of completeness in the Word of God. It says that they're complete and they're kept and that God is going to keep them. Do you and I believe this morning in the ability of God to preserve something? I trust we do, because we believe that in the book of Jude, in the first verse, he writes and he tells those that those are the preserved in Jesus Christ, those people that he are writing unto. If you and I believe in the doctrines of grace today, and if we believe that God keeps us in him and that he will never let us fall away so that we should suffer eternal judgment and eternal hell, that we've been preserved and kept by him, then we should believe that he is also able to keep his word and to preserve it from the elements of this world, from being destroyed by the elements of this world. There's a preserved word. God's word says that his word has been kept. He says in the gospel according to Mark in the 13th chapter and the 31st verse, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Do you believe that today? I believe that. I believe there's coming a day at the end of time when not the eternal heaven where you and I are going, But the heaven where the birds fly that we know of today, and this earth that we stand on, it shall pass away, because the Lord's going to destroy it. He's going to burn it up. But he says, thy words shall not pass away. I tell you, the Lord has said, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to make sure that my word is preserved down through the ages of time. And he did that. Even if you look back and understand the history of the printing press and to know what time it came upon and what time it was invented, to know that those manuscripts were kept all those years even before that shows that God's hand had to be upon this. Other documents and manuscripts just aren't kept like that. But the Lord has said his word is kept like that. And it says that it not only, as the scriptures teach us, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. There's two places, but let's go to another one that clearly shows that God keeps his word. It says in the book of 2 Timothy in the third chapter, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He said he gave it unto us. And he says it's perfect for the man of God to be truly furnished unto all good works. He's given it unto his people for the ages past and said, I'm going to keep it there. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know that just reading those verses should be enough for you and I to believe that God's going to keep his word. You know, if I can't convince you by showing that God has said these things this number of times in the word of God, that he's going to do it, nothing else I'm going to say this morning is going to be able to convince you. But even, I'm not going to stop there, because there's some additional proofs that we can look at to show that God is clearly the author of this book. Men penned it. The verse I just read to you said that all scripture is given by inspiration. When you respirate, you breathe in. When you perspire, something comes out of you. But when you inspire, he literally breathed it through men. And men penned these words upon paper. But they're the words of the Almighty God. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if God ever gave you something, you should treasure it. We should never look at it as just anything. It's not just the Bible. I tell you, that God tells us that, or it's not just a book. God tells us that he has no respect to persons. But I tell you, do we ever refer to our children as being just a child, that there's no importance to him? I tell you, you go tell a mama or a daddy that, even though God says that he is not a respecter of persons, that it's just a child, there's no importance to it. I tell you, he's important because he's a gift, or she's a gift from the Almighty from above. And his book is the same way. It's something that God gave his people. God gave you something. He thought enough of you to give you something, and you should treasure it. He says he'll keep it from this generation forever. How do we know that God is the author of this book? Not only does this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 teach us that he inspired it to be written, he breathed it into existence, but we can go and we can look at several places in Scripture that clearly show that man didn't have the wisdom and the smarts at the time that it was penned. Let's take, for example, the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the 22nd verse. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Every child that has attended a public school, and I don't, people say, oh, Brother Will, don't you get on them. I'm not about to. You know, some people at work are amazed that I don't pastor and tell people how to educate their children. People at work say, do you tell your children, your families at the church, to homeschool or to go to public school? I tell them to educate their children. That's their decision. And I tell them to be involved with it. And that's what I encourage, that through prayer and through working with it with them, that's their business. It's not something for me to meddle with. But you know, if your child's attended a public school like myself, I guarantee you were told that Christopher Columbus was the first one to ever discover that the world was round. That before that, people thought that the world was flat. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, is what they tell you to remember. And that he was the one that went, and he received a grant from the, I don't know if it was the king of Portugal or Spain, I can't remember. You'll have to ask some of these that's been through it a little bit since I have. But nevertheless, they said that he was the one that discovered that the world was round. And until then, they thought it was flat. Until then, they just thought they could sail off the end of it. But I tell you, the Lord spoke a long time before that, 1,600 years before that, by the mouthpiece of the prophet Isaiah. And he spoke and he said that it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Why would you ever wonder if the earth is flat whenever God's word and by his wisdom told a man? Do you think Isaiah ever sailed it? No. Do you think that man before Columbus ever sailed it? No. It could not have been man that penned these. It had to be God Almighty because of the wisdom that is shown. It says that he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. It's a circle. It's not flat. And man found out a long time after God knew. I tell you, God knows what he created. God knows the ins and the outs of his creation. And man may be just now finding out some things about it. And I tell you, it clearly shows us just how wise God is. Man couldn't have written it. Man couldn't have written it. Think about the wisdom that is shown not only in the geology, if you will, of man just now finding out some of these things. Think about the wisdom in medicine. If you go back to the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, look at the curiousness that the Lord went through and the amount of depth that he went into to teach the people of God about leprosy. I mean, you can read that upon a scab being coming up upon one that the priest was immediately supposed to look at it. And if it had and I can't remember it off the top of my head, if it had a certain color hair coming out of it, then he was supposed to go and to be removed from the tribe. Why do you think it was important that God said that if there's a possibility of leprosy, that he had to be removed from the tribe? Could it be because leprosy is contagious, you think? It was almost the 20th century before medicine declared that as being a truth. Some minor doctors may have practiced it, but it was not an understood fact in the world of medicine until about 1873, that they discovered that, look, leprosy is contagious. Well, I tell you, if you go back and you read the book of Leviticus, there was a reason why the Lord said remove such a one from the tribe and to wait until he shows certain symptoms that is healed before he comes back in. Look at the wisdom. And I tell you, child of grace, today, you and I are blessed to live in an age where we are blessed with good medicine. We have good things going on in our society today concerning medicine. There are diseases that years ago, that if children contracted them, they would have passed. And those mamas and daddies had to bury a number of children for diseases that are treatable today. We live in a blessed age. Our medical age is doing wonders. But make no mistake about it, it is very light. It is nothing compared to the wisdom of the Almighty God. He is the great physician. And every bit of the medicine that we take should be taken with prayer because we know that it stands in need of him to bless. I tell you, not only if you think of the things that we take for granted, In the medical world, you take a trip through an old cemetery and it'll make you right quick realize that you take a lot for granted today. Because in almost all cemeteries, old cemeteries, the one out at Old Macedonia, whenever we bury any of our church members out there, you go and you walk in the old portion over there, back when those people lived here years and years ago. And almost, I don't want to say almost all the time, but you can't take a trip through there and not notice the graves of the infants and those who contracted typhoid fever and things like that were children taken from a loving mama's bosom. And I tell you, you and I are blessed today. We're blessed in this age. Again, we need to offer it with prayer, but let us always use that which God blesses in our age and coincide it with God's word. God's word is wise. He clearly shows us through wisdom. He knew a long time before medical world was able to recognize it that leprosy is contagious. It's contagious. And look at, I don't know about you, but it's not something that you and I have to worry about, is it? It's not something that you and I have to fret over. There's things that we have to make sure that we've gotten I forget the word when you go and you get the shot ahead of time to make sure you don't get it. But nevertheless, and the reason why is because the medical world finally came on board. But it was God's word that declared it a long time before before the medical world did. Think about it in terms of the wisdom in science, the wisdom in science. In Proverbs chapter 6, you have the word of God mentions, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. For having no guide, overseer, or ruler, the scripture says that she prepareth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. It refers to a one in the ant colony that does the gathering, that does the work as a her. As a her. And you wonder, you say, I wonder, make no mistake, there's no, and I hope to point this out here in a little bit as we go, but let me establish this. There's no word in this book that's not there for a reason. There's some times that you read the word him that you can take, and because of the translated word that was used for it, apply it to mankind in general. But there's a reason why her was used here and not him. And it was spoken again. It was around the year 1000 or 1200 AD before man had a microscope with the power enough to be able to look at an ant and to know which ones in that colony were the workers. And it is a female ant that does the work. And he says, consider her ways and be wise. Who having no guide, overseer, or ruler, prepareth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. He referred to her as a she long before science did. You know, some of these scientists today, they'll declare that they have figured everything out. And if you'll just quickly point them out, that 100 years ago, scientists thought that they had it all figured out too, but look how far it's come since then. They're just now catching up to the wisdom of the Almighty God. Man could not write these things. Man didn't have the knowledge to write these things. Man didn't have the knowledge, as spoken about in the 103rd Psalm, to know that God has set our sins as far as the east is from the west, to know that the earth was on a north-south hemisphere that rotated in the direction that it did. It took the wisdom of the Almighty God to declare those things. And that's what God has given us here in these words. Don't you think it's important that it is a foundational belief in ours that God gave us these and not man? That God gave them to us and not man. Man's not wise enough to give us these things that we so certainly enjoy in the house of the Almighty God. Take, for example, not only the science and geology and the medical field. Take another example of the agreement of the men who penned it. The agreement of the men who penned it. I charge you today, and I don't say this to be high and lifted up, because I'd probably have to do some research if you came with some, because I don't know all the ones that are that people declare are discrepancies in the Bible. You can just Google discrepancies in the Bible, and there's a lot of people that think they're real smart that they found them. But I guarantee there's an answer for every one of them. There's not one mistake in this book. There's not one mistake in this book. You can go back and you can listen to a sermon, any sermons that Brother Will Martin has preached since I've been your pastor here, and you won't find one that hadn't got a mistake in it. I guarantee you that there's a mistake, because I'm a man. And each and every one of you are men and women. We're just flesh and blood. But God Almighty is perfect. And he penned something that is perfect. There's no mistakes in it. Look at the agreement of the writers and the time spans between the difference of the time that they penned it. Think of how Job viewed the resurrection versus how the Apostle Paul wrote of the resurrection. Job said that although after my flesh skin worms may destroy my body, he knew he was going to a grave and that he was just going to go to vapor and to nothing. And that's what happens to us whenever we go into this ground. He said, but yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knew about a resurrection. And then you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you read the Apostle Paul declare the same thing about the resurrection. Look at the time periods and the difference between those two books, but you look at the consistency. It had to be by God. It had to be by God. Man couldn't have done that. You and I can witness the same event. Five of us can witness the same event out in this world, and I guarantee you that all five of us will not agree on everything to a jot and to a tittle what we saw. But God's word can, because he is the author of it. There are no mistakes, no discrepancies in it. Not only can you look at the view of the resurrection and know that it had to be God, look at the view of salvation, how David viewed salvation. Although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I tell you, David knew some 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ about an eternal covenant. And that covenant was the same covenant that the Apostle Paul preached about. He said, who God that cannot lie promised before the world began in hope of eternal life, an everlasting covenant. They wrote about the same thing, but they wrote over 1,000 years difference between them. Man can't accomplish that by themselves. It took God Almighty. Think about creation. Think about that Genesis 1 declared the same thing concerning creation that the Apostle Paul spoke on Mars Hill about in Acts chapter 17, knowing that the Lord hath created all things. And it's the same thing that the Apostle Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3, that we by faith believe that the Lord hath created this world. And they all wrote that God created the world. Man can't agree like that. It takes God Almighty to put his hand upon it and to be the author of this book. He is the one that wrote it. He is the one that gave it to us. I tell you, think about the accuracy. Not only are there no discrepancies in the book, but I'm going to mention a name here, and you're going to have to do some fishing if you want to go and you want to do the research on this man, because the scientific world has tore him to pieces since he did a lot of his work. And I think I've got one of his books in there. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, if you want to do a research on a man named Peter Stoner, he was a mathematician back in the 50s. And he was a mathematician who believed in the Bible. And he was able to calculate and show that just if 8 Old Testament prophecies, just 8, there's a lot more than that concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said if just for 8 to come true, just for 8 to come to pass, just by chance, the probability of that happening is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. You'll have to ask Brother Luke to do that calculation for you, because I'm way outside of that. I can't. But he says, what is 10 to the 17th power? What is that probability, 1 in 10 to the 17th power? He said if you took the state of Texas and you put silver dollars 2 feet deep across the whole state, and you took one black coin and put it in the midst of all that, the probability is the same that you're going to go and choose that one black coin out of that whole stack. That it just happened by chance. It didn't happen by chance. The Lord prophesied about it, and he knew what would come to pass. He said, if you go a step further and say that just 48 Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, not concerning the virgin birth, but any old prophecy concerning anything being fulfilled just by chance is something like 1 in 10 to the 157th power. He says to be fulfilled. That's what the probability is, that it's just by chance that those things happen. And we don't have that many electrons in our universe. Again, you're going to talk to Brother Luke. You don't know what an electron is? He'll get the graph out over lunch and he'll show you. Don't ask me, because I can't remember. I got some books at the office that may do you some help. But what is it showing? That, man, the probability of these things happen by chance. They didn't happen by chance. And you can't explain that to a natural mind, because they're not going to understand it. But if God has given you a spiritual mind this morning, look at the proof that is contained in this word, that he is the author of it. God gave us this book. Look at the wisdom in science. Look at the wisdom in creation. Look at the wisdom in the accuracy of Scripture. Look at the wisdom in the medical field of it. Look at the wisdom in the geography portion of it. I tell you, God has given us plenty, so that we would trust that it is him writing unto us. Whenever Brother Will reads from this book on Sunday morning, and whenever you read from it throughout the week, be comforted in knowing that you're not reading what a man, only a man, desires for you to read. You're reading what God desires for you to know. It's his testimony. It's his testament. It's his book. He's left it for us. He's given it. He's preserved it for us and blessed us to be able to have it here in this day and time. The scripture says, or excuse me, the article of faith says that we believe that the 1611 King James translation of the Old and New Testament is the preserved Word of God. I hope I've shown that the Lord himself said that he would keep his word, and that he wrote his word, and that also that we've been able to show that man couldn't be the author of his word, but that it had to be God because of the marvelous things that are contained within it. Man would have messed up. Man would have messed up. You know, we the church is in Bartow County. I know not all of you live in Bartow County, but at my office we have what is called a Bartow Code of Ordinances. And it is the Bartow Book of the Law, if you will. It addresses throwing trash on the highway, and believe me, if I have any input on it, and I'd appreciate any way that y'all think I might be able to accomplish this, but I'd like to really put a harder punishment on doing that kind of foolishness. But it addresses things like that. It's a book of law for the residents and people who own property in Bartow County. And 4 or 5 times a year, they have to revise it because somebody will find a way to squirm through it. And it ends up causing residents trouble. And the residents come to the commissioner and they say, we have to change this because somebody has found a way to skirt it and to avoid it. So we have to modify it. God's word doesn't need that. Man's word, which is the code of ordinances, has to be revised from time to time. But God's word doesn't need that. He gave it to us, completed. And his book is considered a book of law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, is what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 1. It's a book of law. It's a book of ways to instruct us unto the way of God more perfectly. But why do we say the 1611 King James translation? Why don't we just do as most people have done and say that while we encourage the 1611 King James translation, we recognize that others of many different that would like to read many different types or so on and so forth. You've all read the statements before, and basically what it's saying is we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I tell you, if we're not doing what God has shown us to do and not using the best that he's given us, it's a smoking flax into his nose. And the last thing we need to be worried about is how we offend man. We need to be worried about the way that God views what we do. That needs to be our primary purpose. And I understand that sometimes doing things that are pleasing to God, it's going to offend man. But it's not that; those aren't the type of offenses that Matthew chapter 18 is talking about. When you do things that are pleasing to God and it offends man, you're not in fault. Sometimes we may be in fault in how we say things, but what you do, if it's pleasing unto God, you worry about what he requires of you instead of what man does. But why do we say the 1611 King James translation? There's four things that I have here, and I'm going to go through them quickly. The first reason why I believe that it is superior to the others is because of the honesty of the translators. The honesty of the translators. If the word was not in the original manuscript that those translators used to translate the word, they put the word that they put in your Bible in italics so that you would know whether or not it was in the original manuscript or whether or not it was a word, an English word, that they needed to add to convey the meaning of the original transcript. There's a reason why they put that there. It's because they were honest. They wanted the people who had this book to know what God said versus what they translated it into. And a lot of people say, well, were these people primitive Baptists that translated this thing? Do you think we can trust them? No, they were not. They most likely belonged to the Church of England at the time, which was an Anglican church. They were not. But God does not stand the translation. Just because the translators were not inspired by God does not mean that God can't use them to preserve what is His. You and I are not inspired by God. He doesn't breathe through us with everything that we do, but He uses us to preserve His church here in this world, does He not? And He did the same thing with those translators and their honesty. And if you use a Cambridge edition of the Bible and you have the center column references, you have other words that the translators said that would have been equal to the ones that we have put there. Check out the word. It's equal to it. They gave the most defense of the way that they did this translation. It's their honesty. And you won't get that out of the other versions. You won't get that. They don't tell you whenever they added anything or whenever they took something out. They just do it. But these translators said, if we put a word in there to convey the Hebrew or the Greek meaning, we put it in italics. And so, I'm going to go and add the charge again. I charge you today to find where those italicized words dispute any of our doctrinal beliefs in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You won't find it. They're not there. Those italicized words were added to convey the meaning of the original Hebrew term or the original Greek term, but they don't dispute our foundational beliefs in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say, well, hold on a minute, how can they claim that this is the preserved word of God if they added anything to it? They gave you, if it was an if or an it that was added unto it, so that you would know. If you're familiar with different and foreign languages, you'll know that sometimes a word in a foreign language can stand in and of itself by itself without an adjective or without a preposition before it. But the translators made sure we had that. It's the honesty of the 1611 King James translation that I encourage, the reason why I encourage it, the reason why we believe it. Not only is it because of the honesty, It's because of the better English in it. The better English. You know, a lot of people read these, read the King James translation and say, well, we just don't talk like people in England used to. And so, you know, we don't like this translation of it. People in England didn't talk just like this either. This translation is better than the people talk in England. You know, what is good English? Is it my English from South Georgia? I tell you, I know some of you that say, no, no, it's not. Believe me, I see the look on your face whenever my drawl, it won't pronounce those Hebrew names. I'm telling you, I've got to do some major, I need to go to speech therapy sometimes with one of my kiddos so that I can move my mouth to be able to come. It's not that I'm afraid to try it. It's just it's embarrassing to me that my mouth, it won't move in that order like it needs to. What is better English? Is it Northeast English, people from Boston and from that area? I declare no, it's not. I tell you, the best English that we have is in this King James Bible. It's the best English. I'm going to use one example of one scripture. Go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 22, I'm sorry. And I want to look at two verses right here that if we just translated them into our modern English, why we wouldn't convey what God intended and what it was succeeded in whenever they used the King James English. Verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. This Bible has better English in it. It's not English that we should be mocking. It's better English. Better English. The Lord said, verse 31, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Pay close attention to that word you. It was used twice there. Next verse. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In the first verse that I've read to you, the word you is used. In the second verse, if you'll notice, the word thee, thy, thou, and thy are used in that verse. If you and I were writing this today, would we not have taken that second verse and said it like this? But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Would that not be the way that we turned it? Because we wouldn't use the these and the thys. I don't use them when I write either. I'm not up here today to tell you that Brother Will is perfectly modeling after this English. I'm here to defend that which God has left us is better than that which we can convey. Whenever you see the word you and your, you're looking at a second person plural use of that word. In other words, it's talking about more than one person. You and your. But when you see thee, thy, thine, it is a second person singular use. And it's important to know that whenever you read these two verses. And you say, why? Because Satan hath desired to have all of God's children, plural, that he may sift us as wheat. But there's one in particular that has received God's prayer this day that is going to deliver his people. And his name is Simon Peter. He said, I have prayed for thee, Simon Peter, that thy faith, Simon Peter, fail not. And when thou, Simon Peter, art converted, strengthen thy brethren, Simon Peter. It was Simon Peter that was converted on a rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house, that went down and preached the gospel unto the Gentiles, that having preached the gospel unto the Gentiles and baptized the house of Cornelius, went back to the church that was in Jerusalem and declared that this is indeed the work of God. If you'll remember in Acts chapter 15, those Jews could not believe that Peter had gone into the Gentiles and preached the gospel. But he says, you strengthen thy brethren. Singular. You know, if you use the plural term on this, you don't know, well, which one is he talking about that would indeed be the one that strengthened the brethren? Which one indeed would it be the one that was converted? It was Simon Peter. And it had to be singularly addressed to him. There's a difference. You see, you and I, we're not smarter than God. He has a you and a your, and when you see it, it's second person plural. When you see thee, thine, and thou, you're looking at a second person singular use of the word. I tell you, I'm thankful to know this morning that it was the Lord's prayer for Simon Peter, that he stood boldly and went down to the house of Cornelius and preached the gospel unto those that the scripture said was already a man of God, that prayed unto God day and night, and that he went down there and that he had the boldness to come back up to convert the brethren at the church at Jerusalem unto the truth. It was him. It was that one that the Lord had said was praying, that he was praying for. You know, if we don't apply the correct, again, if we don't apply the correct singular use in that second verse, if we don't apply the correct plural use in the first one, then I can tell you today that Satan, he doesn't desire to have you. He only desires to have Simon Peter. He doesn't desire to have you. And you say, hold on a minute, I think I battle with him day to day. It's because the plural use of this word, it includes you as being God's children. I tell you, the King James English is better English than what we have. So we have honesty, better English. There's a name that, again, you're going to have to do some fishing if you want to go and you want to search, because, again, the religious world and the educated world has tried to destroy his research. Peter Stoner is one of them that I mentioned earlier. And so you're going to have to wade through what people have said about him to get to his documents and to learn what he wrote. And we're smart enough to do that. If the only bit of research you do is, what is it, Wikipedia, then you're not using all the tools that God has given you. I know that you can get a quick definition from that, but there's more research to be had out there at your fingertips that you can learn about these men that devoted their lives to proving the truth of God's Word. Another one is Robert D. Wilson. He mastered 45 languages. Mastered them. Now, there's a difference between mastering 45 languages and taking a Spanish dictionary with you when you go to Mexico and only knowing como te llamas. A lot of us took 2 years of Spanish in high school and can do nothing with it today. And I don't say that. I'm going to be very strict on my kids to do a lot better whenever they take their foreign language, because I think it's a tool that they can use and benefit from. But he mastered those languages. And he took his blessed gift that God had given him and being able to be this educated, and he went and he applied it to which manuscripts were the correct ones for the translators to use and what translation is the best. And if you ever see a picture of him on the internet, you'll see him holding a picture of a King James Bible, because he says it's the best. It's the only one that over and over again is shown to correctly convey what God intended in those manuscripts. It is the most accurate. There's some 30 kings that he, through his archaeological research, discovered that even the kings of these areas, even those areas that had penned their own books about those kings, misspelled in their own language, misspelled the name of that king. But there was one book that spelled it right every time. And that's your King James Bible. That's your King James Bible. I tell you, that brings chills upon me to know just how wise God is in preserving this word. We have it before us. Let us use it. Let us use that which God has given us, as opposed to that which the world has given us. The last one, last reason why I encourage the use of the King James translation of Scripture. One being the honesty. The second being the better English. The third being the research of the men who are much more familiar with languages than I am, and their support of the use of that. But let me add this as being a reason why I'm convinced of it. It's because there's a people in this world that know more about God and more about salvation than any other group of people that exist in this world. And it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they use the King James Bible. The Scripture says, meddle not with those that are given to change. This book has kept our people throughout all the years. Why in the world will we seek to think that we're going to outsmart them? We're not. The God has, and people say, Brother Will, that's awful lifted up to say that you think that the Primitive Baptists know more about God and salvation than anybody else. I'll stand by it. And we can visit the websites of any of a number of group, any group name you want to come up with, and I'll show you how confused they are about God and salvation. But yet God has preserved His truth in His church. And the people who have been blessed through ages past to be a part of it have used this book. When I came into it, I had another version. Thought I was smart. Made me smart. And then I realized, boy, look at all these things that these people know, and they're using this one. I think I'll follow that. Let us never take for granted that God has given us something in this word. It's one of our foundational beliefs. Without it, we'll crumble. If we all can't be on the same page, then we can't all move together as one. How many times do you think it would be profitable. There's a lot of teachers in this congregation. If all your students had different books. You know, we attend a school over here in Adairsville, and we went to a meeting back in May, and there was one of the mothers stood up, and she declared how she was using her own curriculum. She didn't care what the school did, and so on and so forth. And I told Allison, I said, that's fine if she wants to go that, but what a wreck of order that she's trying to bring to this school. They all need to be using the same thing. And that's the reason why, that's one of the more important reasons that we need to understand that God preserved His Word. He wanted all those that are in the kingdom of God to be on the same page and using the same book before them as we learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us not think that we've become too wise for Him. It says it's our only rule of faith and practice. You know, I jokingly say, and it is a joke, we do things at the church out of love for Christ and not out of duty. We don't have homework assignments at church. But if you go and you read the last four verses of Revelation chapter 22, the last four verses of this book, you read why we say that this is the only rule of faith and practice. Because if you add anything to it, He says He'll add some plagues to it. And if you remove anything from it, He says that He'll remove your part out of the book of life. He'll remove your blessings from this world if you take anything from it. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Because if we're not following what God has recommended, then it's either got to be what God recommended or what man recommended. It can't be both. It's got to be what God recommended or what man recommended. And if we're following what man recommended, it's eventually going to come to an end. Because it won't be kept in the wisdom that His Word is. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sound aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and levels the sky. It is finished, hear the dark. the